I was telling, I think I told Patrick this morning, the first 21 verses, and we're going to finish up verse 21 this morning here in chapter 3. Those first 21 verses, 1 through 21, these may be the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find 21 verses in Scripture that are as powerful as this. Even this morning, I'm going to go through about four verses, I guess, and four or five verses, and it could be, I could probably break this up over two or three more weeks. It's just that much depth to this. Now, I'm not going to do that, but it really is. It's just so rich, and there's so much in this. And it's like I said from the start of this, as we got into John. John uses little words. He makes simple sentences, but man, it can just conveys enormous depth to what he teaches us. So just going to pick up there. I'm going to go back to John 3:16 and read that again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I saw this week online. I actually saw this somewhere. And then I saw someone post it. They'll know who they are. They're sitting in here this morning. But they posted this quote on Facebook last night. And it says, the goal of the gospel is not to affirm you, celebrate you, or accept you. That's not the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is to rescue you, transform you, and redirect you. And I saw that. I brought that into my message because I thought, what better thing to say about John 3:16 than that right there? That's the purpose of it. The gospel is, it is about me, but it's not about me. It's not about affirming me and celebrating me and accepting me the way I was and leaving me there and me not changing and God saying, well, it's no big deal. No, it's all about him rescuing me, and it's his story. It's what God has done for us, that he rescued us. He transforms us. He redirects our life. He gives us purpose. The believer who simply trusts Christ for salvation, there's some things we learn. Shall not perish. Amen. Has everlasting life, not everlasting death. Amen. And is not condemned. And that's what we're going to learn this morning. The title of the message this morning is Who, When, and Why. I'm going to try to answer those questions. Who, when, and why as we look at these verses. Now, many ask this question. I hear this question often. If God is love, if God is a loving God, why would he send people to hell? I've preached messages about this, answering this question. And here's the answer to this. God is love. In simple forms, I can give it to you. God is love. Scripture says that. God is love. He is love. If we want to know what love is, we look to God. God is love. But no, he does not send anyone to hell. Okay, we're going to understand that this morning, the clarity of this. People are like, well, why would a loving God send people to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. Our sin sends us to hell. He has to be judged, and he will judge. But we're going to learn that it is us. We've made that choice, and we're going to see that this morning. So verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why did the Word become flesh? The world deserved condemnation and judgment, but Jesus didn't come to condemn and judge mankind. He came to lay down his life that man might be saved. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to condemn us. We'll get more into that in a moment, but he came to save us, that we might be saved. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. Now, the implication even of Luke 19:10 is that we're all lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's us. We were lost. We were lost and hopeless. Now, remember, as we're looking at the context of this, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he would have been expecting Messiah to come with power and with great glory. He would have been a great judge, and he would have come to judge the nations with a rod of iron and cast down the enemies of the Jews. But Jesus declared that he came not to condemn the world, but to save people from their sins. Jesus will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will judge the nations with a rod of iron and cast down thrones. But that'll be when he comes in power and in glory at his second coming. That wasn't his first coming. He didn't come in that power and that glory at that time. He's coming that way in his second coming. He came the first time as the meek and lowly Lamb of God. So again, at verse 17, that the world through him might be saved. Now, understand this. That does not mean that every person in the world will be saved. That verse doesn't say that the world would be saved, that all in the world would be saved. It doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. In verse 15, or verse 18, the next verse, Jesus clearly states that he who does not believe is condemned already. So Jesus didn't come to condemn us. That would have been a redundant statement. If Jesus came to condemn us, we were already condemned. We were already condemned in our own sin. Okay? So he didn't come to condemn because he who does not believe is condemned already. Jesus loved the whole world. He carried the sins of the whole world to the cross and took them away. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But only those who believe in him, who trust in him, who place their faith in him are saved. Those are the ones who are saved, the ones who place their faith in him. John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the scripture," speaking of the Jews, "for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." They could have come to him. He had made the way. "Come to me. I offer you life. Life is in me." And they were not willing to come to him. So Jesus opened the door of salvation to all the world. John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Church, there's enough grace in every, there's enough grace to save every single sinner who has ever lived or ever will live. It's not like God is lacking on grace, like there's not enough grace. Well, he just couldn't save 8 billion people. Well, you know, there's 8 billion on earth now. There's a whole lot more than that have existed in the past. There's a lot of people that have been on this earth. There's enough grace to save every single one of them. There's enough grace to save every person who'll ever be born until the end of time, till he comes back and all that ends. There's enough grace for that. 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, as Savior of the world." That's why Jesus came. He came to save the world. He came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, in this verse, we get three very clear truths. And this is kind of where our title comes from this morning. We see who is saved and why. We see who is lost and when. And we see why the lost are lost. So the first answer to this that we find here in verse 18 is who is saved. Well, it says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." Anyone can understand these words. These are simple words. He who believes in him, capital H, speaking of Christ. Pronoun there for Jesus Christ. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. To believe in Jesus is to trust him, to have faith in him, to rely upon him and only him for salvation. To believe on Jesus is to believe everything the Bible says about him, that he was in the beginning with the Father. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life on earth, died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. When we receive Christ and believe on him as he is revealed in the Word of God, condemnation is removed. We are already condemned. He came when we believe. He who believes in him is not condemned. That condemnation is removed from us. Now, this is the fourth time, right here in verse 18, the third time in four verses that Jesus has spoken of believing on himself. He said it again and again. You must be born again. You must believe in Jesus, those who believe in him. And so he's again and again and again. Folks, if we don't get it, In these 21 verses here in chapter 3, these first 21 verses, if we don't get it, if we don't understand the gospel, we're never going to get it. Yeah, I don't care. I don't know what else we could say than what Jesus so clearly said here. But that's who is saved. He who believes in Him, in Christ. Apart from believing on Him, that's faith, there is no justification. There's no eternal life. Any and all who hear the gospel message can believe if they will. Hear me again on what I'm telling you. This is my conviction. Any and all who hear the gospel message can believe if they will believe. Salvation on the basis of faith in God makes salvation possible for all. The worst sinner who ever lived can be saved by believing. The little child who has just reached the age of accountability is also saved by believing. Murderer, drunkard, harlot, chief of sinners, or innocent child, all are saved in the same way. The only way to become a child of God, by believing on Jesus and accepting His finished work. But all can come to God through Christ by faith. Then and only then, a person is not condemned. They are pardoned, justified, cleared of all guilt, and acquitted. Justified, you've heard this. You know, it's justified. It's justified, never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. When Christ justifies us, it's just as if I'd never sinned. He's taken that. Now, and I would even go this far. It's not a setting free. It's not like when we get saved, we get set free. All right, there's a difference in these words and the way we use them today. We are made free. Because we are made different. When we get saved, we change. We become something we weren't before. We're not simply set free. Look, I can commit a crime. I can be arrested. I can be taken to jail. And you know what? Sometimes they do a thing called bail. You know, people are set free. They're guilty. There's bail. They set them free, but they're not free. They're still guilty. They're still going to be tried, and they may still be judged and found guilty and then sentenced, right? So setting free is different than being made free. I don't want to be set free, simply set free. I want to be made free, amen? And that's what we are made in Christ. We are made free, and we are free indeed. If you have the Son, you have Christ, you are free indeed. Who is saved? He who believes in Him is not condemned. If you believe in Christ, you're saved. And why? Because He has received the one who carried all His guilt to the cross and nailed it there. Romans 4:22, and therefore it was accounted to Him. Now, this is speaking of Abraham. It was accounted to Abraham, to him, for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. So, righteousness was imputed to Abraham by faith. It was accounted to him. He had faith. Abraham believed the same way we believe, folks. He was saved the same way we're saved, through faith. And it was imputed to him by faith. Verse 24 then says, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in Him. Righteousness is imputed to us when we place our faith in Christ, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now again in verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned. And it does not say he will not be condemned when he dies, or he will not be condemned at the judgment. The Word of God clearly states that the believer is free from condemnation now, the instant he believes. You know, if you were born again, you know, like in my case, 43 years ago, I was not condemned 43 years ago. And for the last 43 years, I have not been condemned. I am saved. I'm not under condemnation. I'm not waiting to go into eternal life. And at that point, I'm not condemned. No, the moment we believe, Acts 13:39, and by Him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The moment the sinner believes on Jesus, his iniquities, sins, and unrighteousness are taken away, and he is immediately accounted righteous. We do not become righteous by living a good life. Amen? There's no way to become righteous that way. We become righteous by believing on Jesus. When we believe from the heart, His righteousness is imputed to us, accounted to us, placed on us. Glory, hallelujah. Amen? Amen? That's fantastic. The moment we believe, His righteousness is put on us. It's like, I always had a picture of, have you ever seen the Nickelodeon commercials back in the day when they'd pour the goo on folks? It's like that. It's like His righteousness. And we're just covered in it. And when you know, you'd see the green slime on people. You didn't see them. You'd see the green slime. The righteousness of God, it covers us. And then God sees the righteousness of Christ. God sees the righteousness of Christ when He looks at us. Now, I'm not righteous. There's nothing righteous in me even now. It's Him. It's Him. It's His righteousness. So who is lost? Who is lost and when? Verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So here's the deal. If we have not believed, so if we have not been saved, if we've not been born again, if we've not been redeemed, if we've not had the Spirit of God make us alive, then we are condemned already. We are lost. We're not lost when we die. We're lost now. Unbelievers are condemned. They are condemned now. If I'm not a believer, I am condemned right now. People will say, I hope I will not be lost when I die. But if you're not a believer, you're lost right now. The wrath of God abides on you right now. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you are an unbeliever, even while you live, you are under the condemnation of God, and the curse of His broken law hangs over your head. The unbeliever is guilty before God and dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you've been saved, you've been made alive. If you've been made alive, you've been made alive from the death that you had in your trespasses and sins. Because that's who we were. Before we are saved, we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're hopelessly lost. So when am I lost? If I'm not born again, if I don't believe in Christ, I'm lost now. And it was Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, who preached about it's like being dangling over hell by a spider web. It's that precarious. Why would we wait? If you've heard the gospel and the Lord has spoke to your heart, He's convicted your heart, respond to what God is doing in you. If He's telling you you're a sinner, you're lost, He's done everything. He's made a way. We simply must respond, confess our sin, repent of that sin, and believe by faith in Christ, and you're saved. Then the condemnation is removed, and now you are saved instead of now being lost. Every unbeliever is under the condemnation of God right now. One heartbeat is all that stands between the unbelieving sinner and eternal hell. Well, preacher, we don't like to hear that word. We don't like to talk about hell. That's just kind of harsh. Folks, I'm sorry. I'm like the doctor. You know, I may not be the boldest guy in the world, but I think God has given me a boldness with Scripture. Because I'm like the doctor that comes in. And some I've heard people say, well, man, that doctor doesn't have very good bedside manner. You know, he was just kind of blunt. And he was just, if he's a good doctor, I don't care. If he comes in and tells me the truth, I got cancer and I've got really bad cancer. And the doctor comes and says, well, you know, it's not the greatest report ever, but, you know, I don't know. I think maybe you might be all right. What do you think I ought to do, doc? I don't know. If it were me, maybe I don't. You don't want somebody mealy mouth washing around. You want somebody to come and tell you the truth. Listen, you've got cancer. Here's what we got to do. We got to get it out. We got to deal with it. We got to take care of it. You want somebody that's going to speak truth into your life. That's why we're going to deal with the issue of hell, because hell is real. I see today we're in a society that does this. Something happens. What are they doing? Filming it. Oh, this fight. Kid getting beat half to death. And 15 people standing around filming it instead of getting in there and helping. Or you see something going, I mean, all kind of stuff. Any number of examples you can have. And people stand back and don't do a thing. They just gawk at it. It's where we're at as a society. Folks, we can't just stand back and watch as people go right over the prefaces here into hell. Just go right and step off into hell. We've got to do something about that. And it starts with telling truth, not catering to the lies. Folks, the whole transgender thing. Now, some people really get really harsh and super ugly about all that. But there's some real mental illness going on. There's some real problems going on. And we don't fix those problems by acting like they don't exist. We don't fix the problems by sticking our head in the sand and ignoring these real issues. We got to talk about that. Wow, how many years, 6,000 years, 15 billion if you believe the evolutionists. But all this time we've had one male, male and female, two genders. And all of a sudden in the last 15 years, we got 175 different genders that popped up. It may not be a gender issue. It might be a mental issue. And instead of acting like that doesn't exist and affirming people in sin, that's gonna take them right the wrong way, and you want to affirm them in something that they're heading down a road leading to hell, why would we do that? We got to speak truth. Speak truth with love. But if you don't love, you won't speak truth. And when you speak truth, that is love. So this being condemned, it's not the judgment, of an arbitrary sentence, but the inevitable working out in the life of a Christ-rejecting individual of an absolute law. So here, think of it this way. A man who has a disease that a few injections can cure, but who refuses to take the injections and consequently dies of his disease, has only himself to blame, right? Now, that's probably a pitiful example, because we're all in here going, he's sticking me with no needle. It's where I'm at, on the heels of what we've come out of. But if you've got something and the doctor says, this right here, we'll fix it. It'll be gone. We can give you this shot and your cancer will be gone. No, doc, I ain't taking that. All the evidence is here. The truth is here. It's truth. This isn't conspiracy. This isn't made up. This isn't bad science. This is truth. You get two shots of this and you'll be cured. I'm not doing it. So what's going to happen if he refuses that? He rejected the remedy. If he had that, he rejected it. What followed in his life was the inevitable outworking of law, this thing called cause and effect. You have a sickness that's going to kill you. This will heal you if you take it, okay? So the same is true for sinners. The judgments they reap by rejecting Christ, they bring on themselves. If they've heard the gospel, they've heard truth and reject the gospel, it's not on God. Don't blame God. God, why would you send me to hell? God, why would you condemn me? He would not condemn you. He hasn't condemned you. You're already condemned. He sent his son. He sent his son. My son's sitting back here in the sound booth. I'm telling you, I ain't sending him to die for y'all. I'm not doing that. I love y'all. But I don't love y'all that much. I love my son. You get it? And y'all all went, amen, I understand. But if I sent my son and he died for you and then you reject it, it's not on me and it ain't on him. It's on you. Because it's available and you reject it. And that's where the law starts. Christ came to offer eternal life. He did all that needed to be done so that they could have eternal life. And those who go to hell have chosen to go to hell. They've rejected the antidote. They've rejected the cure. They've rejected the answer. They've rejected the solution. So why are the lost? Why the lost are lost? Again, let's go to verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is proof that there is no greater sin than the sin of unbelief. Every soul in hell is there because of unbelief. Every soul that will ever be in hell will be there because of unbelief. It takes only one sin to damn the soul to hell for eternity, and that's the sin of unbelief. Someone could have committed every other sin. In fact, we have committed every other sin. Amen? If we're guilty of one, the Scripture says we're guilty of all. It's not like, well, I haven't done that, and I haven't done that, and I haven't done that. If you've sinned, you're guilty of all. If you're a sinner, might as well sin it all because you're guilty of it all. There's only one sin that God won't forgive, and that's unbelief. It's the only sin that really sends us to hell. It's the sin of unbelief. A person doesn't have to be a drunkard, a gambler, liar, murderer, cheater, thief, adulterer in order to be lost. You know, he can be an honest, upright, sincere, morally straight, and in the eyes of the world, a good person. I've had this debate with people. I know none are good, no, not one. That's spiritually speaking. That's talking about spiritually. But in our world, we understand, man, that's a good person. That dude's a good guy, right? We understand that. I've had this argument. If we can't do anything good in this life, then I don't explain to me a soldier who dives on a hand grenade to save his buddies. Explain that to me if people can't do good things in this life. I didn't say moral things. I didn't say things that are going to take them to heaven, but can do good things. There are people who are good people. They'll give you the shirt off their back, and they're as lost as the day is long. They're good. They do all these things. They can do that, and you can be all of those things. You can be that good person and still go to hell if they don't have faith in the finished work of Jesus. It is the sin of unbelief that condemns the sinner. The man who refuses to believe in Jesus will spend eternity in hell, and there is no hope for that person. There is no sin so insulting, so offensive, so provoking to Almighty God as for man, created in the image of God, to refuse the glorious gift of salvation, which was provided at the incomprehensible cost of God's only begotten Son. We can't even begin to fathom what it cost God to send Christ. There's no price tag we could ever even calculate the value of that, of what that cost was to God of sending His only begotten Son. To refuse to believe on Him, it's the pinnacle of sin. To refuse to believe on Him is to lock the door of heaven and shut yourself out of it forever. Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. So then we get to verse 19 through 21, and we see here light and darkness. Light and darkness. And this is the condemnation, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Today, as in the days of when Jesus walked this earth, the real reason men are lost is not that they do not have the light. It's not that the light's not available, okay? And they cannot know the way of salvation because they can know the way of salvation today. Nor is it because God is not willing and ready to save, because He is willing and ready to save all who would believe. Amen? Men go on in sin because they love their sin and because their deeds are evil. That's why men go on in sin. It's not because God hasn't, if they hear the gospel, God convicts a heart. If they don't respond to that, it's not because anything God has done or lacked to do. It's because they love their sin. I've met with people, I've counseled people, I've talked to people, I've shared the gospel with people and had folks tell me, I'm just not ready to give up my life. I'm just not ready to give up that sin. I'm not ready to change and I want to continue. I like the way I'm living my life. I like, they've chosen sin over salvation. They love sin. They will not come to Jesus that they might be delivered from sin and have righteousness imputed to them. It is the nature of the natural man to love darkness rather than light and allow the love of God to come into their hearts by faith. This is the cause of the condemnation. This is the reason for the condemnation. Men are not condemned because they're sons of Adam through no choice of their own. It's true that Adam's sin is born into every man and death by sin. So we are sinners, okay? We are born sinners. We're born with a sin nature. But light has come into the world. We're not condemned because of that sin. That sin, we're heading toward death. We're already condemned. Condemnation comes in the rejection of that light has come. The answer has come. The way has come at an infinite cost to God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ giving His life. The ultimate price was paid. It's all been paid. It's all been done. Everything is settled. It's there. And there's no excuse for condemnation except for the free will choice of the individual that I will not choose Christ. I will not follow Him. Those who are condemned because they refuse to come to the light, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Light and love are provided, and salvation is the gift of God. But men, knowing all this, still go on in darkness because they love sin. We see that. Now, a classic illustration of men loving darkness rather than light is seen in King Herod. And you know the story of King Herod, whose deeds were evil. He was an evil, evil man. Herod, who murdered his wife's brother, He murdered his favorite wife. I wonder what he did with the others. But he murdered his favorite wife and both of his sons. That's a dark, wicked, evil man right there. Herod, who murdered the rank and file of the Hasmoneans, whose favorite sport was watching as several hundred of his subjects were crucified before him as he got drunk. He who had every leading citizen arrested just days before his death and gave instructions that immediately upon his death, his own death, every one of them were to be murdered. That's a dark soul. That's a dark man. If ever a man's deeds were evil, it was Herod's. If ever a man loved darkness rather than light, it was Herod. And when the light came into the world, he wasn't ignorant to the light coming into the world. He heard talk of this as the Magi come and they consult with him and he's asking questions. What does he do? He heard about it and he sent and murdered the babes in Bethlehem in an effort to overcome light with the power of darkness. That's a man who loved darkness. Now, men may not today go out and kill all the babies thinking they're killing the Messiah and putting out the light, but men choose darkness rather than light because they love the darkness. They love sin. They don't choose to come to the light. Light and darkness, that is one of the major issues or major images used in the gospel. Why will sinners not come into the light of life? Because they love the darkness. They want to perish in their evil deeds, and this keeps them from coming to the light. For the closer the sinner gets to the light, the more his sins are exposed. It is not intellectual problems. A lot of times we think it's intellectually. It's not about the intellect. There are a lot of people that are smarter than Darwin or who's the guy today? Who was the guy in the wheelchair that was? Hawking. Yeah, those guys. I mean, there are guys smarter than that who have acknowledged that there is a God and they've bowed to that God and repented and come to faith. So it's not an intellectual problem that keeps people from trusting Christ. It is the moral and spiritual blindness that keeps them from loving, that keeps them loving the darkness and hating the light. They love the darkness. They embrace the darkness. And it is a spiritual issue. It's not an intellectual issue. The reason why people hate the light is because of what it reveals. It shows us where we are and what we are. It shows us what a dark place this world is. It shows human beings how dark and evil they are. But he who does the truth, verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. What that's saying there is those who have trusted Christ, they come to the light. And they love the light. And they'll remain in the light because of what the light reveals. The person who comes to Jesus for salvation and sincerely receives Jesus will begin to walk in the light and will go on walking in the light. If he is not sincere, he will eventually turn back. And here's what I hear a lot of times. Now, I'm just going to tell you where I'm at on this. I believe once saved, always saved. I believe that with all my heart. I'll die on the sword of that belief. That when you are truly born again, you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose. If you are saved, you are saved. But here's the key to that. In order to be once saved, always saved, you have to be once saved. And there are a lot of folks, there may be some sitting here this morning who you've prayed a prayer, you've been moved emotionally in a revival service or in a church service at some point, you've been emotionally stirred, you've spoken some words, but you've never truly been born again. There's never been a true change in your life. There's never been a change. Now, what'll happen is you won't see growth, but you'll see this. Look, if it's not sincere, that person will eventually turn back. And it happens that folks will make a profession, and then 6 months later, the FBI can't find them. Where are they at? I don't know. Well, I've tried to call them. I've sent emails. I've texted them. I get no response. I get nothing. They've gone off the rails. Why? Well, you know, they had this issue or that issue, and they got... No, here's the issue they got. They aren't born again. Now, I'm not saying a believer can't backslide. I'm not saying... Because, look, most of us in here this morning may be backslidden right now. Well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, think of it this way. If there's ever been a time in your life where you were closer to God than you are right now, then you're backslidden right now. If you're not where you were before, then you backed up from that. Now, you can backslide. You can get away from the Lord some. But I tell you what you won't do. You won't get away from God without conviction from the Holy Spirit. You'll have that conviction. He will draw your heart back to Him if you're truly born again. But if you can walk away from God and just abandon church and abandon fellowship, well, the church's not required. You've read a different Bible than I read then. It's important that we fellowship together. We're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. And what a lot of times we try to excuse away as, well, they're just this, that, or the other. The problem is they may not be truly born again. And they've turned and walked away from God. And that's a dangerous thing, because then we want to affirm, oh, no, I know, because you prayed a prayer. You're going to heaven. So we're just saying it's okay for you to go live like hell and live like a lost person, and there'll be no change in your life, but we're going to keep affirming you that you're born again. That's not what Scripture teaches us. See, those who profess but do not possess may seem for a while to be walking in the light, but it will soon be evident that they are not genuinely born again. Life is never stagnant or stationary. Now, we've got some plants. Gina has a green thumb. I don't have a green thumb. She has a green thumb. She'll plant all this stuff. But here's what you know. If you plant it and it has leaves and then the leaves fall off and there's a little twig there, this is what I plant, and there's a twig there, and 6 months later it's still just a twig there. There's no green on it. And then you break the tip of it and it just crack. It's just dry as a bone. There's not life there, right? If there's life, it doesn't stay the same. If there's life, there's growth. Where there's life, there's growth. Life does not, if it doesn't grow, let's say this, if it doesn't grow, then there's no life. So if there's life, there's going to be growth. And so even sometimes we sit in church, folks sit in church, and there's no growth, there's no change. You've been in church 30 years, and you're just the same as you were 30 years ago. You need to question that. Why haven't I grown? Because there should be growth where there is life. Those who truly receive the gospel and are born again will continue to walk in the truth of the gospel. They will press closer to the Lord Jesus and will become more fully surrendered to His will. But if they are not truly born again, they will eventually drift back into darkness and the lust of the flesh. That's what happens, because men love darkness rather than light. When we come to faith in Christ, that changes. I love the light. I don't always love what the light reveals, but I love the light. I want to know what's going on in my life. I want God revealing that. And it's hard sometimes when the spotlight's on us. So I don't always like to be up here in front of everybody with you looking at me. If it wasn't God didn't call me to this, I promise you, I wouldn't be doing this. When it comes to me wondering whether or not God has called me to preach, I'm confirmed in it every Sunday because I don't want to get up here. That's not the thing that just stirs in my heart. I can't wait to be up in front of everybody and being judged by them because I said this wrong or did that wrong or I moved my glasses the wrong way or whatever. And you can't please somebody, some people, no matter what you do or what you say. I just love having that spotlight on me. Boy, his hair looks goofy this morning. Why would he wear that tie? Man, his pants are, they're looking saggy. What's going on with that? Why don't he get some new clothes? You know, whatever it may be. I just love that spot. No. I don't. But I do love what the results come when God puts the spotlight on us and reveals to us things in our life that we need to fix. That's the good stuff. That's when we can grow. Pastor Aaron and Jim, if you'll come. Now, there are only two classes of people in the whole world. Two classes of people. That's it. Two breakdowns. It ain't man, female, male and female. It ain't that. There's two categories that every person in the world can be put into. They're either lost or they're saved. Verse 18 makes it very clear. The saved, he who believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. And then there's the lost. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So my question this morning is, as you sit here, are you born again? Are you born again? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it is, we've already stated this, but preacher, why do you keep saying you must be born again? Well, Jesus said we must be born again. And the fact is, Scripture teaches very clearly, we must be born again. And so if you haven't been born again, there's nothing else that matters. I don't care if you've been a member in this church for 50 years, that ain't getting you into heaven. We don't give out cards here that are swipe card to the gate of heaven. You don't get that with a membership. There's my swipe card. I got it, so I can get in. No, it doesn't work that way. Your membership doesn't do that. Your baptism certificate won't scan and get you in the pearly gates. Hey, but I worked at the food pantry for 8 years. I've given all this money. Doesn't matter. None of that will get you to heaven. None of that will save your soul. You must be born again. And when the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you, you've heard the Word of God, He's convicting your heart, He's drawing you. Now it's on you. Do you respond and believe by faith, or do you reject and continue to live in sin? Maybe this morning you need to be saved. Maybe this morning you just need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I've backslidden a little bit in my life. I need to get that straightened out. You must be born again. Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Salvation is not cheap. It was not easy. But salvation, the gospel, is simple. And everything that needed to be done has been done. Amen. All that is left now is for you to respond to what God has offered you. He has extended the invitation. Now, simply repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And today you can be born again. And then I would ask the question this. Who do you know that needs Jesus today? Who do you know? Who in your phone? I wish I knew how to call it up and see how many contacts I have. Doesn't tell me. Oh, it does tell me. 645 contacts. That's way too many. But it helps me know how to screen calls. I'm kidding. 645. I promise you there's some in there that I could go through there and know, feel pretty confident they don't know the Lord. Who do you know? Who is it this week that you could commit to this morning? You'd say, you know what? As we pray here in a moment, we have this time of invitation. Maybe you just need to pray, Lord, who is it in my life that I need to talk to this week? Or maybe today. Because I don't know that they've got a week. They may not have tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday. Maybe I need to talk to them today. But who in your life should you make a phone call to or drive by their house and just talk to them to share the gospel with them this morning, this afternoon? Amen. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness of this book. Thank you for the truth that for weeks now we've studied here in John chapter 3. Lord, your teaching on this was just unbelievable. And we've not mined out half the truth. So I thank you for this. I thank you for what you've revealed. But you've made it very clear to us, Lord, that we must be born again. Our only hope of eternity with you. And you want that. You desire that. You've done everything to make that available for us. And you plead with us to come to you. All that's left for us to do is respond. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's never responded by faith in Christ, Lord, burden their heart. Convict them right now. I pray they might come forward or come talk to me or Raymond or someone. And say, today I need to be saved. Lord, maybe this morning we need to be just broken about the lost people around us. Because they're condemned right now. Not condemned when they die. They're condemned right now. They're lost right now. They're teetering over hell by just a string. May we care enough to share the gospel with those in our lives that don't know you as Savior. Lord, whatever you want to do in this invitation, Lord, there may be needs that are on our hearts that we just need to get to the altar this morning and cast them at your feet. Father, whatever you want to do in our hearts, may we just respond right now in obedience to what you're doing. And we'll praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.